Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
I was looking out last week and I saw a number of our college students who've been away at school who have come back for the summer, and it's just such a fun time in the life of our church family and in the lives of many families in our church. And I was thinking back to that unique time when I would come back from school home for the summer. And I can remember God just doing a really, really powerful work in my life. And I felt like I was growing a ton at school and maturing, and that some of the things that I'd struggled with before weren't quite as much a part of my life anymore. And to be quite honest, I was pretty excited about what God was doing in me at school. And then something happened. It was like I walked under the threshold of my front door, walked into my house, and like a year's worth of growth and maturity unraveled the moment I stepped into my house. It was like I was just back to who I was almost automatically. Has anybody ever experienced this? Where I felt like I'm growing, I'm maturing, and then I jump back into big brother mode, and I'm sort of picking on my younger siblings, I'm being challenging with my parents, and I've sort of had this moment, I can remember lying in my bed going, I thought I was further along than this. I can't believe I'm still struggling with these same things. It's like that old environment pulled out those old patterns and just brought them face to face with who I was once again. Like maybe my nervous system remembered a version of myself that my mind thought, I'm past that. I've matured beyond that. I've grown beyond that. And my guess is you probably have experienced something similar, or you thought you were growing. You thought you were maturing, and then somebody says something and you just respond in anger. When you feel like you get backed into a corner and you tell just a little lie, like a white lie. Or maybe even you just go back to that, I just need to check out and I'm just gonna numb and scroll for, well, the better part of a day. Anybody been there? I thought I was further along than this. And the truth is that transformation is real, but it's usually slower than we think. And some lessons that we learn, we need to learn more than once in order for them to sink in. There's this great song by one of my favorite singer-songwriters. His name is Andrew Peterson. The song is called After All These Years. And at the very beginning of the song, he writes this. He says, after all these years, I would have thought all my fears were laid to rest, but I still get scared. I would have thought that all my struggles would be victories by now, but I confess that the mess is there. Anybody relate? I would have thought I was further along. I would have thought that my fears would be laid to rest, but I'm scared if I'm honest. I would have thought I would have conquered this sin, but given the right environment, it just rises to the surface once again. So what do you do when you drop a pin on where you are, recognizing where you're actually at and it's not where you want to be? Where you're not as far along as you'd hoped. Or maybe when you realize, gosh, I'm not just failing other people in my life, I'm failing myself and disappointing myself also. What do you do then? I'm so glad you asked, because that's exactly what we're going to tackle in Genesis chapter 20. So if you have your Bible, would you turn there with me? If you don't have a Bible, you can grab the one in the seat back in front of you. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Genesis is the very first book. You're going to find it, I promise. Just open and turn to chapter 20. We're in a series that we're calling Count the Stars, and we're following the life of a man named Abraham, who the New Testament calls the father of faith. But as we're seeing in this journey, he's got a few ups and downs in his life, doesn't he? He doesn't exactly stick the dismount every time, which I appreciate about Abraham, because I feel pretty similarly. There's moments where I get it right, and then there's some where I get it wrong. And last week, Pastor Lundy did a great job of unpacking Genesis 18, and we see Abraham growing into this sort of spiritual giant, where he's hosting people and offering hospitality, where he's praying and interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we just see him sort of taking that mantle of faith and walking with it. And we're going to pick up the story today. God is kind and he saves Abraham's family from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He does not save all of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we have Abraham, who we're going to enter into the next story that the author tells us about his life in Genesis chapter 20. Are you there? Wonderful. Genesis 20, starting in verse 1, and here's what it says. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lives between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Anybody remember Negev from before? Genesis chapter 12? Remember there was a famine in Negev, and Abraham ran from the famine. Where did he run to? Do you remember? He ran to Egypt. It was his way of saying, God, I'm not sure I can trust you, so I'm going to run to Egypt. And then do you remember there was a lie that he told to the Pharaoh when he was in Egypt? He said, listen, Sarah isn't my wife. She's my sister. Okay, good. So you were there for that. You remember that story. Let's keep reading this story, verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, am I in the wrong chapter? Oh, no. Okay, here we go. She is my what? She's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Does this sound familiar to anyone? As the famous Yogi Berra once said, it's like deja vu all over again, right? Yeah, Genesis chapter 12, he lies to Pharaoh and says, she's my sister, not my wife. And here we have him lying to King Abimelech and telling the exact same lie again. And this whole week, I've just been wrestling with, all right, of all of the stories that Moses, the author of Genesis, could have told us about Abraham's life, of all the things that he had to choose from. And remember, he skips over 13 years without a mention in between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17, of all the things he could have told us about. Why tell us essentially the same sin and the same story again? It's a replay of Genesis chapter 12. Why? Well, maybe so that we didn't assume that Abraham had learned the lesson. Maybe so that we'd have a better, more honest picture for ourselves of what spiritual growth and spiritual maturity actually looks like. I ran across this picture a while ago, and on the top, it's other people's spiritual journey, or at least our perception of them. It's like up and to the right, right? Like we're growing and they're maturing and it's just one confident step after another. He's the father of faith. He's killing it. And then there's my spiritual journey, which looks a little bit more messy. Can anybody relate, right? And here's the truth, you guys. Here's the truth is that Abraham's and mine and probably yours looks a lot more like the bottom than it does like the top, doesn't it? Where there's times where we're moving forward and we feel great and God's doing a good work. And then there's moments where what comes out of our life reveals what's inside of our lives. And we have this like angst of going, I thought I was further along than this. I thought I'd grown more than this. And I think we have this story in Genesis chapter 20 because Abraham's deeply ingrained sin had to be addressed before God's blessing could be poured out in the fullness of measure. He hadn't settled in his heart that God was worthy of being trusted in the most difficult of situations. He'd buried that sin. We haven't seen it in 8 chapters, but it's not gone. He may have dealt with it afterwards, and he may have apologized to Sarah afterwards, but that core sin, that besetting sin in his life is still sitting right there, and given the right environment, it'll pop up to the surface again. And my guess is that you have things that operate in a similar way in your life. It's that Abraham trusted his own scheme and ability more than he trusted God. I grew up playing baseball. I love baseball. I was a pitcher, and almost every good pitcher has what they call their go-to pitch. Like when they're in a difficult situation where they need an out, it's the pitch they're going to throw in order to get an out. And I would suggest that you have your go-to sin. That when you're backed into a corner, when your back's against the wall, when you feel vulnerable, when you feel like, I don't know if I can trust God in this situation, there are some things that you innately go to that are inside of you. And if given the right environment, they will come out. So do you know what yours is? Your go-to sin. Do you lie? Just little lies. Do you numb out? Do you lash out and get angry? Do you shrink back and check out? Like, where do you go when you feel vulnerable? What sin do you go to try to protect yourself? Because what we're going to see today is that God confronts ingrained patterns of sin before he brings greater blessing. He does that in Abraham's life, and he does that in ours also. God knows that Abraham cannot walk in abundance if that lack of trust is still in the core of his life. It hasn't come forward because it hasn't been given the opportunity, but it's still there, and Isaac will not be born until this ingrained pattern of sin is dealt with. And I believe that God wants to do some business with you today also. Because the same is true of you, that God cannot bless you abundantly in the fullness of the way that he longs to shower blessing on you if you're still harboring that go-to vice or that besetting sin that just has a grip on your soul that may be so familiar you don't even recognize. So part of the work today is to say, okay, God, if this is true, and if I have some things that are just latent and dormant inside of me that you want to address, would you do that today? And help me to respond in a way that's empowered by your spirit and led by you so that I can walk into more freedom. That's what's on the line today. And I want to show you how Abraham had protected himself against really dealing with this. And as I studied this week, it wrecked me because I saw so much of myself in Abraham. You might too. Let's continue to read. Verse 3, it says this. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman you've taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she herself said, 'He's my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." My translation, Abimelech says to God, "You're talking to the wrong person. You should be talking to your boy, Abraham, and his girl, Sarah. Because they lied to me. I'm just going off of the information that they gave." And here's what I want you to notice. Abraham, the father of faith, who's called by God, "Follow me into the unknown." And Abraham's like, "I will do that." In this chapter, he is set in contrast to this pagan king, Abimelech. And who has more confidence in God? Abimelech. Who is following God more fully? Abimelech. Who honors marriage more? Abimelech. Who fears God more? Abimelech. And we're supposed to, I think, read this and go, are there ways I've honored God with my lips and denied him with my lifestyle? Are there ways that maybe people who aren't even following Jesus are walking in his way more than me? Like, it's supposed to cause us to pause. Verse 6, "And then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me.'" That is a fascinating verse. Highlight it, underline it, circle it, that God is at work in the world restraining evil and wickedness even right now. "Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Verse 7. "Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a," what? Say it with me, church. I know I didn't put it in yellow for you today. He's a what? He is a, I didn't even put it up there for you. There you go. You're all looking at me like, is there a word up there I'm supposed to read? Yeah. He is a what? Prophet. It's the first time the word prophet is used in the entire Bible, and it's used of a guy who's just lied, saying, "She's my sister, not my wife," in order to protect himself, the first time that word's used. Shocking. "So he will pray for you, and you shall live. But But if you do not return her, know that you will surely die, you and all of yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. And then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought this on me and my kingdom, such a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done." And Abimelech just calls him out. Like, "Abraham, what are you thinking?" And here's what I want you to see. What I want you to see is a theme that weaves its way all throughout the scriptures. And it's this, that sin never affects only the person who's sinning. It always has ripple effects, and it affects all the people around them also. Abraham's sin doesn't just affect Abraham. It affects Sarah. It affects Abimelech. It affects Abimelech's whole kingdom, whole family, all of his people. The ripple effects of it are massive. They are wide. And the ripple effects of it don't just stop here. Ironically, or maybe not so ironically, in Genesis chapter 26, we see Abraham's son Isaac use the same line when he gets backed into a corner. Rebecca? Oh, she's not my wife. She's my, any guesses what he says? She's my sister. We call this generational sin. And if you think, friends, if you think that your sin is just sort of contained in you, it's just my private struggle, it's just me and God, and I'm working on it, and it's just my anger or this pornography struggle or this, it's just between me and God, I want you to know that's a lie from the pit of hell that God, the enemy, loves that you believe. But the reality is that what you don't deal with, you will pass on probably to those who you love the most. And so this is a plea today to not just think that you've moved beyond a struggle because it hasn't surfaced in a while. It's a plea to actually deal with the deeper things, those ingrained patterns of sin that are in the dark, that are backed into a corner of your life that may still be there, because if you don't deal with it, you will pass it on. Probably to the people you love the most. That's what happened in Abraham's life. And now we're going to get to hear Abraham tell Abimelech why he did what he did. And this is a really, really powerful portion of this text, because we get an insight into Abraham's heart and what's really going on. And as I read this, I think you might too, I just started to sense God saying, "Oh, Ryan, this is in you. This is in your congregation. This is in every human being. We all struggle with this to some degree." Listen to the way the conversation goes. "And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What do you see, or what did you see that you did this thing?'" Like, what was it about me and the way that my people were interacting that caused you to feel like you had to lie to me? Verse 11, "And Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. I did it because I looked at you and your people and I just made this assumption. If they know that she's my wife," because at this point, Sarah is roughly 90 years old and evidently still drop-dead gorgeous. if they know that she's my wife, they're going to kill me and they're going to take her. So do you see what Abraham's doing? He's making decisions and he's being driven by fear. I invite you to write that down. Is what he is afraid of, is it reality? Well, no, it's not. As that old proverb says, fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there. That's what Abraham is seeing. Abimelech certainly does fear God. In fact, you could argue in this place, he fears God more than Abraham does. But he's created this illusion in his mind, and fear is the fuel that is feeding every decision that he makes. It's the lens through which he sees the entire world. And here's what fear does, you guys. Fear makes us grasp for control because we don't believe that we can trust God with our struggles. So when we feel backed into a corner, fear says you've got to take control if you're going to be okay. Fear says if you don't take control, if you don't step in, then you are going to be taken advantage of, you're going to be on your back, and Abraham, you're probably going to be dead if you don't do something. Now here's the thing. Fear can actually be a really, really good thing in our life. Fear can prevent us from walking into situations where we get harmed. It's biologically why fear exists in us as human beings, but fear can also prevent you from walking into the hope and good and future that God has for you. And so I think we have to be honest about our fear, because little by little, fear causes us to stay stuck. It causes us to live in the what ifs, and it slowly but surely shrinks our world. So let me ask you, do you have some sort of core fears that you deal with? My guess is you probably do. I spent some time thinking about that this week. Abraham's fear was, I'm going to get killed. I'm not going to be safe. Some of my fears that I've dealt with throughout my life sort of cycled through over and over, and God's brought freedom, and then I find out there's more freedom to be had. But some of the fears that I've dealt with are, man, am I going to fail as a husband, as a father, as a pastor? And some of those fears have caused me to just shut down at times. I have the fear that I won't be loved or liked, and sometimes that causes me to just say, I'm not going to have the hard conversation. Mm-hmm. I have fears, and these go back to just childhood stuff, but I have fears that I'm going to be backed into a corner, that I'm going to be hurt, and so in order to prevent that from happening, sometimes I'll just present in anger so that I can stay safe behind that anger. But all the while, fear's calling the shots. Fear's driving the show. And it's interesting because if you really think about it, like let's say that you're afraid, that you're fearful of getting bitten by a spider, okay? Is your fear of getting bitten by a spider gonna prevent you from being bitten by a spider while you're asleep? No. Say it for the people in the back. No. Not gonna help. And I think that's the way that fear works so much of the time. It takes a ton of energy and it produces very little ROI. And if you look at fear throughout the scripture, it's not that fear and faith are the antithesis of each other. In so many ways, they're dance partners. Because fear is an invitation to step in with greater faith, not to push away. I love the way that the prophet Isaiah puts it. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. I'm going to push in with faith. I'm going to push in to my fear. I'm not going to let fear call the shots." So, does fear drive you? And if so, maybe today is the day to name that. Secondly, here's what Abraham says. "Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So here's, he's going, listen, I'm telling a partial truth here. Now I know this is really weird, this is strange, and in the ancient world, close kin marriages were culturally acceptable, but he's pushing back against, and he's pushing further away from the core truth, and the core truth is, she is my wife. I have married her. And his deception is a strategy to keep that pain and to keep himself safe. So he's driven by fear and he's justified by half-truths. True-ish. Partial truth. Who is he trying to justify? Himself. He wants to feel better about his sin, his lie. And I think it's helpful to just name this. No one has lied to you more than you. You have lied to yourself more than anyone else has ever lied to you. I could stop this anytime I wanted to. I'm not angry. I'm just passionate. I'm not gossiping. I just want people to pray for me. I'm not controlling. I'm just trying to help. And the whole while, we're just trying to justify that core sin or besetting sin in our hearts, keeping it ourselves at a distance from it so that we can feel okay. And we're building a little wall. But the truth, friends, the truth is what you justify today may be the thing that destroys you tomorrow. What you justify today may be the very thing that destroys you tomorrow. So maybe today you just say, yeah, God, I think I'm done trying to rationalize or minimize or compare my way and compare to other people so I feel okay about this. Maybe today is the day to deal with it. Verse 13, and when God caused me to wander from my father's house. This is a really interesting passage because who is Abraham pointing back to? God. Here's what he's saying. If God didn't cause me to wander, he's pointing back to Genesis 12 when God made him a promise. You're going to be the father of many nations. Through you, all the nations will be blessed. Abraham, follow me into the unknown. And Abraham's like, I'm in. And he's the father of faith. And now he's saying, Abimelech, I wouldn't be standing in front of you if God hadn't told me to leave my land and leave my family and everything I know to follow him. So whose fault is it that I'm lying to you, Abimelech? It's God's fault. God's fault. And this is a strategy that is as old as time. When God comes to Adam in the garden and he says, Adam, what have you done? Adam says, the woman you gave me caused me to eat. Adam pulls a double blame. It's not just the woman caused me to eat it. It's the woman you gave me. So take your pick on who's at blame, but one person is not, and that one person is Adam, right? And the one person here is, it's not my fault, Abraham's saying, it's God's fault. He caused me to wander. He caused me to be in this situation where I had to lie to you. It's his fault. It's his fault. And what we see is that Abraham is not only driven by fear and justified by half-truths, but he's deflecting by blame. He's deflecting. Former President Dwight Eisenhower once said, the search for a scapegoat is the easiest of all hunting expeditions. By that he meant, if you look for someone to blame so that you feel safe and you feel okay, you will always find someone. You will always find someone. If my spouse just loved me a little bit more, then I would respond to them differently. If they would apologize, I would forgive. If I had just a little bit more, then I'd be generous. But when we blame, we're simply just trying to protect ourselves, distancing ourselves from the pain of realizing, I thought I was further along. God's still got some work to do in me. Second part of verse 13 reads like this. So I said to her, and this is out of the NIV, I think it captures it so well. I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. So this is a decades-old strategy that Abraham came up with, and he said to Sarah, if you really love me, then this is what you can say when we get backed into a corner. You can say, oh, I'm his sister, not his wife. Now, we have a word for this, and we call it manipulation, okay? And that's what Abraham's doing. This whole time, he's been sustained through manipulation. Lie for me. If you really love me, you're going to sacrifice yourself for me. If you really love me, you're going to make sure that I'm safe at your own expense. If you really love me, you're going to put yourself before me. See, manipulation is when we use our power or our position or influence to coerce others into doing things that benefit us but hurt them. That's what it is. So we create standards where we get to define right and wrong that make sure that we stay safe and other people pay the bill. Maybe we can make somebody feel bad, use emotional manipulation, mope around, throw a fit, all the things, right? So that we get our way. And all the while, we're sustaining our sin, covering it up again, keeping it low through manipulation. We withhold something from someone we love until they do what we want. For some couples, sex is even used in that way. It's part of the insidious nature of manipulation that you can use it as a tactic and it can become so familiar that maybe you don't even realize you're doing it. So maybe today's a little bit of a wake-up call. Okay, look back at this with me. Abraham has buried this sin that maybe he thinks he's gotten over and he's grown beyond, but it's just been buried. Given the right environment, it comes to the surface. And really, he, by his own words, we know he's being driven by fear, justifying himself with half-truths, deflecting through blame. It's God's fault, not mine. And the whole thing is being sustained through manipulation. See, the issue isn't just Abraham's lie. It's the pattern and the core that's underneath, and the core is, God, I don't trust you. I trust me more than I trust you. And these patterns are really, really hard to see because we do a really, really good job of fooling ourselves into thinking we've grown beyond it. But when those moments of truth come, when those things are brought into the light, they are invitations to repent and to turn. The reason that people talk about the power of hitting rock bottom is because all of these things are stripped away. And you get to see what's really going on. But I would just suggest to you, you don't need to hit rock bottom to change. Like, you could actually today partner with the Spirit of God in your life as he brings things to the surface, and you can say to him, I actually want to deal with this today. I want to do business with you today. I don't want to hit rock bottom. I'm seeing it now. God, help me respond to you. And I want you to hear the truth that God exposes our sin to heal us, not to humiliate us. Like, he wants your freedom more than you want it. So what could you do if that's where you're at today? I just wanted to do my best to answer the question. Okay, if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, that's me, Ryan, what do I do? Here's what I'd invite you to do. Number one is to prayerfully examine yourself. Like, maybe towards the end of every day, just think back through your interactions. And maybe you ask yourself and ask God questions like this. God, where did I see you and sense you today? Where did fear control me? Where did old patterns show up? When did I become defensive, controlling, withdrawn, impatient, dishonest, or anxious? Now, I don't know about you, but when I ask God these kinds of questions, he's really faithful to answer. Like, sometimes annoyingly so. But he is faithful to answer. And then, here's the thing, then don't start like heaping blame or shame on yourself. Like, just get curious. Okay, what was going on? Why did I feel backed into a corner? Why is that? Is that my go-to? Is that my pitch? Like, when I need an out, is it anger? Is it withdrawal? Like, what is it? Second, I want to encourage you to confess those patterns. Like, bring them into the light, not just the incident like that brought it up, but the pattern that's underneath. God, I want to find freedom from this thing. So I want to bring it before you. I want to confess it. And then I want to develop like new practices that counteract that core thing that I'm fighting against. Like, if anger is your reflex, maybe you spend time before you respond. If you can do this, before you respond, to just go, I just need to take a breath and remember that God is present. And maybe you start your day with that also. If anxiety dominates your thoughts, Like, what if you started every single day by just making a list of a few things that you're grateful for, like different every day? If you're struggling with withdrawal, like maybe you intentionally have space in your life where you cultivate boredom, where you go, I'm not gonna withdraw. I'm not gonna tap out. I'm gonna lean in, like no phones, no drinking, no, I'm just gonna lean in to this space. And if you have a tendency of blaming others like Abraham did and many of us do, maybe it's an invitation to just go first and own your part. See, spiritual formation happens when we're intentional about saying, God, here's some of the things that I'm wrestling with, and I want by the power of your Spirit to do battle for my joy with you. Listen to the way the story ends. It's a little bit surprising. It says, then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Like, here's some stuff, and anywhere you want to live, you're allowed to live there. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother, wink, wink, 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you and before everyone that you're vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and his female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So let me break this down for you, friends. Abraham is driven by fear. Abraham lies. Abraham manipulates. Abraham blames. Abraham is backed into a corner and responds not with trust, but with self-defense. And Abraham is the one who's blessed at the end of it. My God, that's not the equation that I was expecting. Like, that's not the way that I thought this story works. Like, my sense is, God, that maybe this is the moment you say to Abraham, Abraham, I've given you enough chances, I'm gonna find somebody else. Abraham, you can come back to me and you can be a person of promise when you've cleaned up your act and when you've finally gotten it together. Abraham, you've failed too many times. But that's not the story. That's not the story of Abraham, and that's not the story that God tells over your life either, because some of you walk into this space every single week carrying a backpack full of failure and shame, and I wish I wouldn't have, and I thought I'd be further along by now, and that fear that I carry, I thought it'd be gone, that habit, I thought it'd be broken, that wound, I thought I would be healed. But we're here today to learn about Abraham's life, and one of the things that we learn is that God's faithfulness is not based on our performance. God's goodness is not based on what we do. It's based on what he's done. So the Apostle Paul will write to Timothy, and he will say, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. Friends, your failures may reveal your weaknesses, but they do not cancel God's faithfulness. Let me say that again. Your failures reveal your weaknesses, but they do not cancel God's faithfulness. And just never forget, like have it seared into your soul that God remains faithful even when we fail. And the same God that pursued Abraham in his failure is the same God who pursues you in yours. And he pursues us, friends, to the point of the cross. Like, Jesus is the better Abraham. We're not looking at Abraham to save us. No, Abraham was full of manipulation and fear, blame, deceit. Jesus was full of none of that. Jesus had none of that. And he took it all on himself. And he goes to the cross carrying our blame, carrying our manipulation, carrying our half-truths and our fear, and he carries it all to the cross, and he dies for us so that his amazing grace might be sufficient. In every failure, in every season, in every, I thought I would be further along by now, or I can't believe I did again, in every one of those situations, the cross testifies that even then you are fully known and fully loved and fully forgiven. So the soil that our growth grows in is of unbelievable, amazing grace that brought me safe this far and will bring me home. That's the soil that our lives and our faith grow in. I love the way that Andrew Peterson finished that song after all these years. Because you never let go. You never let go. You led me by the hand into the land of green and gold, and you never let go. You never let go. Your love endures forever, wherever I go, after all these years. Your love endures even when my faithfulness does not. Your love endures even when I fail. Your love endures when I thought I'd be further along. Your love endures, and surely, 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 goodness and mercy will follow you every single one of the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May our growth grow in that soil. So Jesus, thank you for being the faithful one. Thank you for being the one who takes all of our fear and all of our deceit, all of our blame, all of our manipulation. You take it all, you die for it. So that we can be confident that your desire is not to humiliate us, but to heal us and to make us whole. So Lord, for those in this room today where there are some core things that they're wrestling with, that your good and your blessing is on the other side of those things coming into the light so that they can find freedom and healing. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you move and work? Would you bring those things to the surface? Would you deal graciously but powerfully with us so that we can move forward in freedom? We want your good. We want your abundance. We don't want to fool ourselves into thinking that we're more mature than we are when given the right situation, that would all come to the surface again. So move and work. Have your way. And remind us, please, remind us, Lord, that your grace, your amazing grace, is completely and wholly sufficient for us today and every day. That grace has led us safe this far. And praise God, grace will lead us home. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.